Matthew chapter 16, the verses 13 through 28. Chapter 15 is a powerful passage, and it's a passage that relates to how is Jesus going to relate to tradition. And in the book of Matthew, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, and Jesus have this continuing, escalating battle or conflict, and something inevitably is going to happen. They are looking for something to hang on him. In fact, chapter 16 opens up with the Pharisees and the Sadducees are trying to test Jesus. And what they're basically saying to him is, prove who you are. Show us who you are. And if you open this book, you see multiple miracles and teachings, but that's not enough. They continue to say, prove who you are. Show us who you are. Tell us who you are. And it goes so far that in this particular passage that we're going to look at today, Jesus asks them the question. I don't think he's issuing a poll so much as he asks them the question. So what are people saying? Because there's multiple conflicting views on who he is. What are people saying? And then he follows that with a question that I think is most important for all of us. Who do you say I am? Let's pray, and then let's read God's word together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we open your word, we pray for new and renewed openness to hear and to see in new ways. Forgive us for where we have grown stale. Forgive us for the places where we are dried up. But we pray the fresh breezes of your Holy Spirit will blow in new ways as we encounter you and as we encounter your word. So help us, we pray. Some of us are fatigued. Some of us are hungry. Some of us are watching and some of us are waiting. We pray that you would find all of us right where we are and renew and refresh in us by the power of your word. Hear us as we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now when Jesus came to the northern part of Israel, to the lush region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And so they replied to him, "Some say you are John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." He then asked them, "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. About 2 months ago or so, a dear, close friend of mine, who's not that much older than me, suffered a stroke, and much was taken away from him, including his car keys. And I met with him and some other clergy this past week, and John had this glowing look on his face, and he said, "I got the keys back. I can drive again." And with teenage enthusiasm, he rejoiced over that, and we said to him, "So the doctor cleared you, and the Department of Motor Vehicles said it was okay." And he's, "Oh, that was easy." He said, "The true test was my wife, Dawn. I had to undergo 3 different driving tests from her to prove the fact that I was okay. The docs and the DMV were easy." And he said, "At some point, she handed the keys to me reluctantly." Now, I get that reluctance because I have 2 20-year-old who used to be teenagers driving, and I'm 2 months from having my 3rd teenage driver, and I'm going to do with him what I did, what my father did for me, and what I did with my twins, and that was hand over the keys just like this. Because with that comes immense responsibility. And it comes with a period of testing for them and testing for those of us who let go of the keys. When Jesus talks to Peter about handing over the keys to the kingdom, I don't think he is handing them over to Peter with that kind of reluctance. I don't think he's doing so with a bit of caution. When I was growing up, the sermons that I heard were all about those keys. It was about preaching, and it was a proclamation of the word, it was the administration of the sacraments, and it was the exercise of discipline, or what we would say discipleship. And the Heidelberg Catechism talks about those are the keys of the kingdom that are now entrusted to the church. And that was all about power and responsibility. And it was about taking seriously those things. And this morning when I think about Jesus' words of, "Who do you say I am?" and "What are other folks saying?" I don't hear that being about power and about responsibility, but I hear that about being an invitation. It's an invitation to say, who do you say I am? Who do you think I am? Who am I to you? Now we know from the text and from the world around us that there are lots of people saying lots of different things about who Jesus is, and lots of people who have different theories. And in the time of the text, surely all of those questions were going on. Well, is he a resurrected version of John the Baptist? Is that who he is? Because he's got a little John the Baptist in him. Is he a reincarnation of Elijah or another prophet? And those questions are not so much, let's say, literal questions as much as they are saying, what is he like? Is he like a John the Baptist? Is he like a Jeremiah? Is he like an Elijah? Because each one of these folks in Judaism represents a tradition. And everybody's trying to figure out, who is he or who is he like? What does Jesus mean? Well, what does this person of Jesus mean for our world and for your life and for my life? And Jesus knows that these questions are out there, and he knows that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are wanting to test him. So who are you? Who are you? And that question is not nearly as important as the question that he poses to every disciple. Who do you say I am? Who are you saying by your life who I am? If Calvin was right that all knowledge of God begins with a knowledge of who we are and who God is, and that this is a negotiation, that this is something that we work with for our whole life long, who Jesus is a process of discovery for us. So while we want to affirm the fact that Peter raised his hand, he hit the buzzer first, and he had the right answer, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, something was birthed in Peter that he had not yet said before, and it was not said in the context of other disciples, and Jesus grabs that nugget, that pebble, and says, I'm going to build my church on that confession. But that's only part of the equation, because you know that a few verses later, Peter is saying, no, Lord, you can't go to the cross. You can't suffer. You can't die. You can't suffer at the hands of the chief priests and the leaders. I do not want you to be that kind of Messiah. To the very one that was praised for his confession of faith, it's get behind me, Satan, because this has nothing to do with God's project. Many of us, I suspect, I certainly was, and I suspect that many of us, were raised in a tradition where the first answer was the most important and the right one. You are the Christ. It is a process for most of us to think about and think differently, like Peter and like the first disciples, to think about, you have to figure out what that means. And the reason why Jesus is calling together a community, the church together, is we are a people who are figuring out what it means for Jesus to be the Christ, for what that looks like in our life, what that means to us. Because many of us have the right answer. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. The reason why we need each other in that confession is because Peter and the church and disciples today have to figure out, what do we do with our struggle, and what do we do with the trials and the testing, and what do we do with the suffering? Because there's plenty of people who would get in line for Jesus to be the strong, powerful, muscular Messiah. If that's what it means to overthrow Rome or be important or be someone with a strong reputation that you can look up to, Jesus is not about that kind of messiahship. He is Lord and he is anointed, but he is anointed unto hardship, trial, and suffering. And this is the proving, the testing that goes on for Jesus and for anyone who follows him. It's why he talks about denying yourself and losing your life. Because this is the shape. When you choose door number one, saying that he is the Christ, the anointed, the Messiah, it has profound implications for how your life is going to look, and it's not going to be easy. And so when it's not easy, some of us at times have said, God's not looking at me with favor, or there's something wrong with me, or maybe I made a host of wrong decisions, and now this is what's coming on my shoulders. the model of discipleship that we see in Jesus is not maybe what we would expect, and it's certainly not what we would choose. Peter has the right answer, but Peter has to figure out what that answer is going to really mean for his life. And I suspect it's the same way for us. So we could ask each other, so who do you say Jesus is? And I wonder if our answers that we give would start with, he's the Christ, he's the Messiah. But here's what that looks like. Here's what I've come to know. Here is what I'm learning. I'm learning that some of the prayers that I ask have been miraculously responded to, and I've gotten more than I've asked. And that there are some prayers that I offer that seem to never go the way that I would wish. And both are true. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And both go with following him. It's not about power and responsibility as much as it is an invitation to a different kind of life. When he hands us the keys of the kingdom, he's not doing it not trusting us. He's handing these keys of the kingdom, inviting us to the same kind of testing that he underwent. And the only assurance that we have in that invitation, in that offer, is that we have a model of one who has done this before, sometimes sweating through prayers, sometimes crying through prayers, sometimes wishing that his life would go a different direction, but finishes that prayer with, yet thy will be done. And it seems to me that a church that is built on that kind of faith, on that kind of nugget of trust, that little pebble of affirmation, is one that can go places because it's real. It has a different kind of power. It's a power that's forged in the testing, in the trial, in the question, in the doubt, in the searching. And it's out of that kind of place that here's who I say Jesus is. Here's what he means. And by the way, I'm not done figuring that out yet. That's what we could say to each other. The oldest person among us could say, I'm still trying to be a Christian. I'm still trying to figure out what he means for my life. I know I'm rescued. I know I'm saved. I know I'm held. But what Jesus means in my life is continuing to be born out of the bedrock of my soul, out of this vulnerable confession that he's the Christ, and I'm committed myself to figuring out what that means. Did you catch that in the text? The text says in verse 21, from that time on, Jesus did not make any big claims for himself, but he let people figure it out for themselves, who he is. And he left them plenty of breadcrumbs, plenty of signs for them to look and to see and to figure it out for themselves. This is what discipleship is, a community of people figuring out who he is in our own life together. So who do you say he is? When our children and our young people say, Jesus is Lord and I accept him into my life, it moves many of us to tears. Whoa. When someone stands in their 20s or their 40s or their 60s or their 80s, having had a lot of life experiences that test them and try them and pressure us and say, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Messiah. But I know so much more now about what that really means. I recognize that this is a life of letting go of some of my own expectations and my own hopes and dreams and following Him. I didn't know exactly where that would lead me, and I certainly didn't know that it would lead me to this spot. I didn't know that having the keys of the kingdom would mean this much. I had the answer right. But I've been spending my lifetime figuring out how to bring that truth into my heart and my life. And I think that's who we are. So if you're still trying to figure out who Jesus is and what He means for your life, you're in good company. Who do you say He is? That's the question. And it's the place for us to keep growing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Give us the courage, O God, to continue to get to know You, who You are, and what You mean for our lives. Thank You for Jesus, who has shown us the way, a way that Peter would not have chosen, a way that we would not choose, but who has shown us the way toward You and toward Your kingdom. So, although the path is uncertain, we know that You go with us. So give us courage, we pray, as we continue to discern who You are and what You mean for our lives. Help us as we continue to learn this together. And be especially close to those who are near the trial this day. Hear our prayers on their behalf, on our behalf, as we declare You Lord and Messiah. We pray this in the power of Your Holy Spirit, who comforts us and sends us. Amen.